chapter 10, as a man thinketh, and verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Take good note of that. This is God's thoughts concerning our thoughts, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That responsibility by God's word is laid upon each one of us to bring every single thought, every single thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Then reading from Proverbs chapter 23, reading from verse 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. And note this next verse, this is our text. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, that is what he is. He's no more than what he thinketh. In the scripture we've just read here, we see in these scriptures in Corinthians, we see that responsibility. God does not say, well, as long as your heart desires me, you love me, you desire my ways, you've been born again, it doesn't matter about your thoughts. He says, every single thought that goes through your mind, that enters your mind, wherever it comes from, whether it's out of your own heart, whether it's from the devil, whether it's through another person or your environment, the responsibility laid on you is that every single thought of your mind is important to God, and you're commanded to take every thought captive. Now here in Proverbs where we read, as he thinketh, so is he. Now the context of this is of going to the feast held by a rich man. He has plenty, he spreads his table with many beautiful things. It's all laid out, and that man says unto you, now you know he has an evil eye. There is something wrong in this man's heart. His heart isn't right before God. But yet he says unto you, oh, look at all of this. Eat and drink, saith he to you. But his heart is not with you. In other words, outwardly, he's given a profession. Outwardly, he's saying, oh, look, the table I prepared for you. I've invited you to come to this meal. I've gone to much labor. I desire that you feast and fill your belly with all these good foods, and yet his heart is not with you. Now that man in his mind is thinking, I hope they don't eat too much. I hope they don't clear this table. I hope they're small in their appetite. I don't want them to feast at my table. And yet with his mouth, he is saying, oh, come and eat. Garrett, eat your fill. I want to bless you. I want to give you much. And yet in his heart is not free in that thing. What this scripture is saying, for as that man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's not what he says to you. It's not the appearance he's trying to give to you. It's not the appearance we try to give to one another. But that thought of the mind, what we think in our mind, that is what you are. Ralph, you are what you think. Duncan, you are what you think. All of us sitting here in this room, you are what you think in that realm of the mind. That's why we're commanded by the Apostle Paul, take every single thought captive. Now, none of us would stand here and say that we've done that perfectly and we're upright and we've learned how to do that. But the command and the responsibility is there. Thinking is a vital function of the mind. There is a vital connection between the process of thinking in the mind and that of the heart. There's a vital connection. The mind falls within the realm of the Bible, of what the heart, of what the Bible calls the heart. The Bible speaks frequently about the heart, and a part of that realm of the heart is the process of thinking. Many scriptures reveal that. Although there is a vital and clear distinction between the mind and the heart, yet there is a vital connection between the two. They're never separated. What goes on in that mind will affect the heart and determine the direction of that heart. Mistaken thinking we see often throughout Scripture. I want to show you, just as we go into this message, the reality that many thoughts that lodge in that mind can be false thoughts. We might think they're correct. We might think how we perceive things are correct, and yet they can be so vitally wrong. Again, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh," notice that word thinketh, "who thinketh he standeth." See, that's going on in the mind realm. "He thinks he stands. Let him take heed." Sorry, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." That shows me that a man can think, "I'm okay, I'm able to stand," and yet in that trial he could have a fall. Take heed unto yourself how you thinketh concerning your walk. Again it says in Genesis 20 verse 11, "And Abraham said, because I thought," notice that, now he'd gone into a foreign land, he's there with his wife, "and because he thought," do you know what he'd done? Because he had a thought lodged in his mind, he said, "Oh, this isn't my wife, this is my sister." There was fear, there was a thought in his mind. Now listen to this. "And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Then I lied to them." Abraham, that man of God, lied because of a thought lodged in his mind. He didn't own her and before everybody's eyes because of a simple thought. He thought, "There's no fear here. They'll kill me. What's the logical conclusion? I'll just say she's my sister." Again in Genesis 48 verse 11, "And Israel said unto Joseph," that is Jacob speaking to Joseph, "I had no thought to see thy face." In other words, he never thought he would see Joseph again. Joseph's gone. He thought, that was lodged in my mind. I thought I'd never see your face ever again. "And lo, God has showed me also thy seed." In other words, here he is. He said, "I spent years thinking I would never, ever see you again." Again, it says in Genesis 42 earlier, Genesis 42 verse 36, "And Jacob their father said unto them," this is his sons, "me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All of these things are against me." This was the thinking of Jacob. He sat for years under a cloud of despair. Just like Paddy saying, we ought not to sit in that place. Saints, we ought not to stand in that place. If only we've seen. But you know what happens? Thoughts come into this mind and dominate this mind. Jacob saying, they're all gone. All of these things are against me. No, Jacob, all these things are working together for good. Every single one of these. You're going to see Jacob. Do you know when the news come to him? Joseph is alive. Joseph, your son, he's down in Egypt. He's the second highest in the land. And he's calling us to go down there. He wouldn't even believe them because in his mind he thought, I will never ever see Joseph again. And that had literally bound his mind from even believing he was alive. Even when the news come to him, how many promises come to us and yet we cannot believe because of that thinking that resides within us. Again, 1 Samuel 1:13. I'm just laying something here. I want you to see something. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 13. Eli thought that she, Hannah, was drunk. He thought. Was he right? No, he was wrong. Oh, he was a good man. We know he was in many ways a compromised man, but he was a good man. But yet as he looked at that woman, bewailing herself there on the throne and travail, not even able to, he thought she's drunk. Oh, she's a woman on fire, passionate about God, seeking God. But there's the man of God saying, huh, she's drunk. Was Eli wrong? He was wrong. That thought in his mind led him to think wrongly of a godly woman. Be very careful what you think in your mind. The thoughts of your mind are vital before God. Not just what you say or say to someone or what you make an issue. The thoughts of your mind are vital. 2 Samuel 4:10. And this is David speaking. When one told me, saying, "Behold, Saul is dead," thinking to have brought good tidings unto me, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for this tidings. Think about it. A man come to David. Oh, he's going to bless me and give me a reward. I've got good news for him. Saul's dead. His enemy is dead. He's going to reward me very well for this. No, he's going to kill you for that. That man couldn't have got it more wrong as far as that thinking realm. He thought he was going to get blessed, but instead he died a death. 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 11. But Naaman, do you remember Naaman, who had that leprosy, that great leader of the enemies of Israel? But that little maiden in his house said, "I know a man of God who can heal you. I know a man that can pray for you, and a great miracle will come." Well, he got his host traveled down there to Elisha the prophet, come to that home, and you know, he knows the man of God's going to make much of him. Listen to what it says. But Naaman was wrath. Do you remember the news that came out? Went up. Naaman is here, this great leader, come for a prayer meeting. He wants you to come down, O prophet of God, lay hands on him and he's going to be healed. What did Elisha do? Send a message down to him, go out, wash in that dirty river, the Jordan. Let him go down there, wash, and God will heal him. It then says, but Naaman was wroth or angry and went away and said, "Behold, I thought," see, that was his mistake, "I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." Do you know what? He's in his carriage driving away from the place of healing because he thought wrongly. That mind was carrying him away from the blessing of God. Thank God one of his servants did not. Let's go back. And when he dipped 7 times in that Jordan, he was miraculously healed. I'm telling you, he almost missed the blessing of God. Well, I thought he was going to come over and anoint me and pray. How many of us in this gathering miss the blessing of God? And I know you're saved. Oh, you're saved. But I tell you, we can miss out on the blessing of God in areas because of the thinking. As a man thinketh, so is he. We don't even believe God can bless us. I've met believers and almost stand, and just like you're saying this morning, I'm telling you, they've lost their joy of the salvation that God has granted unto them. They've lost the revelation, the reality that I deserve nothing and he chose me. Faithful is he who called me, who shall also do it. They've lost the reality, and that thinking has become something totally other. Listen again to what it says in Esther chapter 6 verse 6. Do you remember, again mentioned this morning, that Mordecai, that man of God, the king of Persia, Media, seen what he had done, and he said, "I'm going to reward him." And the king thinking, "I want to reward this man of God. He's done our nation good. I want to reward him. What am I going to do?" Remember, Mordecai and Haman were mortal enemies. Haman hated him. But listen to what the king says. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What shall be done?" He's asking Haman, the enemy of Mordecai, "What shall be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, watch this, "To whom would the king delight to honor more than myself?" Oh boy, Haman, have you got things wrong? Haman, you have things wrong here. You think he's going to bless you and pray you through. Do you know what we see next? We see Haman, the enemy of Mordecai, leading that horse, saying, Great is Mordecai. Haman, you got all your thoughts back to front. Take heed to the thoughts that lodge in your mind. If you don't test your thoughts, you're a very foolish individual. Again and lastly, Psalm 49 verse 11. Now that's a Paul the Apostle final. Okay, I've got a few more finals here, so that's only the beginning of this. Psalm 49 verse 11. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling place to all generations. That's what that world out there, that's how it acts. It's outward expression. In their minds, somehow they think they'll always be here. They'll always manage. But how foolish. I'm just showing you as we enter this message that a lot of thoughts can reside in your mind and my mind. And we know the world out there. And those thoughts, not being tested by the Word of God, checked, taken captive, can lead us in a wrong direction, make us to be under burdens we ought never to be burdened under, and be environments that we ought never to be in. Let's look at what Christ, how Christ dealt with thoughts. In the Gospel, Christ frequently asked, "What think ye?" You read the Gospels, this statement drawed up and strong. What think ye? What was he doing? He's probing not only the will, or the conscience, or the emotions. He's probing the thoughts of the mind. Garrett, what do you think? Ralph, what are you thinking on this? Christ probed them, probed the gathered crowds, and said, what do you think of this? Again, he said frequently, he knew their thoughts many times. And again, he said, who think ye that I am? You see, that shows the importance of the whole thought realm. Christ didn't treat it as a light thing. He said, this is vital to who you are. What you're thinking is who you are. What goes on in that mind dominates who you are. It reveals who you are. It says an awful lot about you. That's why Christ dealt with the thoughts of the mind. At heart. Again, we see in the Old Testament the importance that God himself placed on how men and women think. And it said concerning those days of Noah, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. How did he see? And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, God's looking down. Oh, they're doing lots of wickedness in the nation, out across mankind. But do you know where all of that came out of? Do you know why there was wicked works rampant and abundant out across mankind? It was because every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Thank God in verse 9, just after that, he says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. I can assure you that was a man with the Word of God in his mind. A man that was taken captive those thoughts, not molded by that society. And God judged that society because the inward thought of their minds were only wickedness. God will judge a society that has a mind that's absolutely rampant in iniquity. This was one of the main reasons he judged that society. Again, King David speaking to Solomon just before he dies and before the kingdom is given to Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28 and 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, both them. A perfect heart and a willing mind. Unless you have a willing mind, you will not have a perfect heart. It's absolutely necessary to have a willing mind open before God, willing to yield to his word, if we're to have a perfect heart before him. For the Lord searches all hearts, and he understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Now, when we start looking at this issue of thinking, we think of the brain. The brain, located in the head, protected by the skull, is near the functions of vision, hearing, balance, taste, and smell. That's where the brain is. All those elements that we see as so vital to our daily function are all in the realm or the area of the brain. Now, the brain is the most complex organ of the whole human body. All muscles in the body are connected to the brain, including the spinal column, by a network of nerves. The brain is the center of your nervous system and consists of 100 billion neurons, that is nerves. This is the complexity of the brain. It is the most important part of the body, as it controls all of the bodily functions, as well as every other single member of the body. See, when you start reading about the human brain, from a scientific or a medical point of view, you see something more amazing and you see more of the fingerprints of God than looking at the planets and all the creation out there in the whole cosmos. When you start looking at that brain, they can look at it, they can diagnose it, they can probe it, but no scientist has yet explained to us the functioning of that brain. We're told by the medical profession that one single impulse going off in that brain can travel 100 meters a second. I don't know how they gauge that, but all the medical profession tell us 100 meters per second just to think something, and it goes at that sort of speed. That is how vital our brain is. As you sit here listening to me, you don't realize it. You haven't thought about it until I'm making you conscious. But as you sit here, your brain is making your eye to focus in on me as I stand here before you. As I stand here, your brain is functioning, gathering all that I'm saying. It's starting to compute it. It's starting to digest it in that brain. As you sit there, listening, watching, taking these things in, thinking of what I'm saying, and all of this your brain is doing, and all the time you're doing that unconsciously, your brain is gauging the temperature of your body. Unconsciously, it is controlling your breathing. Unconsciously, it's sending instructions to your body, nodding your head, that moving in your seat, all of those things, the smile on your face, all of those responses. Your brain is doing all of that while we simply sit here, unconscious of it. This is the creation of our God. Our God has created this instrument called the brain. Oh, it's a natural functioning thing. They still say today that they cannot understand how a physical member can hold thought patterns. They don't understand that. Well, I don't understand either, but I know someone who created it. It is his handiwork. Now, this is the complexity, that your body wouldn't be able to do anything, absolutely nothing, without the function of that brain. Let anything go wrong with that brain, your whole body shuts down. If that brain dies, he's a dead man. You can lose a leg, you can lose an arm, but that brain, anything happens to it, something tragic will happen in that body. That shows the beautiful creation of our God. The Bible never talks about the physical brain in the Word of God. I don't know of a single verse that speaks about that, but it does talk about the function of that mind. It does talk about it. The physical brain in our head is the dwelling place for that which the Bible frequently calls the mind. Now, the mind is all part of the soul realm of man. Just to quickly say this, man is tripartite. We're body, we're soul, and we're spirit. Now, the body we know about, it's the physical, what we know of one another, looking at each other. This is how you know Keith is what Keith looks like. But there is a soul. That's the whole realm of personality. What Keith says, how Keith thinks, how Keith responds to you, that is my soul realm in its fullness. Then there's a spiritual man, birthed of God, born of God, absolutely perfect. That spiritual realm is perfect. I can't be more saved. I can't be more perfect. I can't be more alive than I am in spirit. I am alive unto him. That's where the Spirit of God dwells, is in my spirit. It's redeemed. It's birthed of God. It's fully perfect. Now, we know our bodies aren't. That's going to be at the resurrection. But between our new birth and between our full salvation at the point of resurrection, there's a sanctifying going on in this whole soul realm. The soul is made up of your will, your intellect, that is your mind, your emotions, and your conscience. Even a sinner has a conscience. They're dead in their sins, but their conscience smites them. It shows that it's a part of that soul realm. It is real. This is something I'm presently studying into. I believe there's life in this, saints of God. For 2 months, maybe 3 months, God's been rolling. As a man thinketh, so is he. As he thinketh, so is he. That's scripture. I've waited for 2-3 months just to stand here and bring this. I've been praying. I've been saying, oh God, speak to me. Work upon me. Lead me into places with you as you speak. I don't want some dead message. I'm not standing here preaching something for the sake of it to fill a morning. I'm preaching what I'm asking God to work. That's what I'm asking. Now, the mind is, now hear this, the mind is the seat of intelligence. What do we do with our mind? We know with our mind, we think, we imagine, we remember, we reason, and we understand. All of that is going on in the mind. That's what the mind is. It's the seat of intelligence within our human faculty. It draws its information through the five senses of the physical body: sight, hearing, touch, smell, and taste. That's where the soul, or the mind, sorry, is drawn all of its information. And I'll show you more about that. It draws its information from this. Now, when I was a young boy, I read about the Indian elephant. And I read about how when those Indian elephants are just very young and small, they take them and they stake them with a rope to its leg and they stake it down there. Just small elephants. This is how they tame them. They stake them in. And that young elephant, it pulls, it tugs, it fights day after day, week after week, until finally it's submissive. It's pegged in, finally submissive. Many years later, many decades later, that big great elephant, do you know when they don't want it to go anywhere, do you know what they do? They tie a little bit of rope round its leg, they take it out, a wee tiny peg, and that elephant isn't going anywhere. Do you know what? It could just pull away. That rope is nothing to it. That stake is nothing to it. Do you know why it stays there? It's bound by its mind. There is a mind lodged in that elephant's mind that was birthed in its youth that says you will not be free. You cannot move away from that stake. So now in later years, there it is standing there submissively saying, when that rope's on my leg, when I'm staked to the ground, I can't even move from this position. I, Christians, they're standing there like that elephant. Well, you don't know what happened to me. They did this, been hurt. I'll never trust again. I'll never trust another person. Well, you're like that elephant. I'm telling you, that rope is nothing. That stake isn't. Do you know where the problem is? It's your mind. It's not that situation. You can be free if you want to be free. You can walk with God in that situation. You can overcome by the grace and the power of God. But do you know what? Oh, I'll never be free. I'm here. I'm bound to that stake. Saints of God, we are no different than that elephant, a lot of us. But I hope there's a whole lot of us who aren't like that elephant. The mind is that part that reasons. It questions. It deliberates over things. It forges and frames thoughts, just like an ironsmith, which it then allows deep into the heart. Now hear this. It forges out, the mind forges out thoughts, and I'm going to prove this by scripture, that it then allows, it forges them like an ironsmith, then allows them down into the heart. Now this is Satan's approach. The mind is usually Satan's first approach in temptation. Most temptations, and I say most just to give leeway, but most temptations come by way of thoughts originating in the mind. Just a simple thought. Sometimes, the enemy can use emotions, he can use your will, he can use the physical body, but primarily he uses a thought. Have you ever had a thought come to you? A sinful thought? A wicked thought? A thought that shocked you? Or a thought that you said, I would never entertain that? Most often, that may come from Satan, it may come from your flesh, or it may come from the environment. But Satan always approaches in temptation by simply planting a thought in the mind. We're told in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world, that is Satan, has blinded the minds. Notice that. This is unsaved. This is the lost world out there. This is us before we were saved. Satan had blinded the minds of them which believed not. Now why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Again, you find the same in Ephesians chapter 4. So here's Satan saying, blind the minds. I want to build strongholds in those minds. I want to raise up arguments in those minds, in the minds of the lost, lest they should believe this gospel and be saved. That is why Paul the Apostle, as he went out and evangelized and raised up churches, he persuaded and reasoned out of the scripture. He didn't just say, this is the truth, you must But no, he persuaded with them. He proved to them. He reasoned with them. He used their mind. He didn't only deal with their heart and say, you've got a choice, but he reasoned with that natural mind, persuading, seeking to bring them to the Scriptures. Now, we know only the Spirit of God can draw a man. Only the Spirit of God can save a man. But these are the vital issues involved in all of that. That is why preaching is to be both convincing. Hear that, convincing, as well as convicting. Not enough just to be convicting. We need to convince someone. That's why I thank God for those that deal with creation science. They've done astounding work. I don't believe that anybody could be ignorant over evolution and creation nowadays. All the evidence by good scientists has been laid up. Now, we believe the Bible, but I tell you, there's no reason for ignorance. I don't mind telling a sinner, this is true science. I'll tell you true biblical science. They can even prove there was a flood. Don't tell me these are fairy stories. Science itself says it is. Now, I don't need that for faith. But I tell you, that is reasoning and dealing with that mind as well. Don't ignore those things that the Bible make important. Again, it says concerning the old Jewish nation in the days of Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 14, but their minds were blinded. Note that. Just like the world out there, blinded to the truth. Israel as a nation, their minds were blinded. If the mind wasn't important, why would the Bible say it? Their minds were blinded, for until this day there remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When their mind was blinded, it shows here, as their mind was blinded, so their heart was veiled. Because their mind was blinded and could not see and could not understand and did not know, then their heart had a veil over it and they could not perceive Christ. The mind and the heart are intricately connected. Again, Paul speaking to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians verse 11 and verse 3, speaking of the church of Corinth, his desire that they would be a chaste virgin, that he might present unto Jesus Christ, a chaste virgin, a virgin church that had kept itself from this world, from the environment. Remember, Corinth was a wicked city. These individuals sitting in the church have been saved out of homosexuality, immorality, fornication, drunkenness, all manners of wickedness, immoral lifestyle. Everywhere we go with this school, people say, ah, but culture not. His day was as wicked as our day. Nothing has changed. The gospel's the same. The need is the same. Men's depraved. They're the same. Nothing is different. Don't tell me Bible days are any different than now and that we need to use a different manner. No, we don't. Man is no more educated than he ever was, but he is as depraved as he ever was. Man is depraved totally. Now, Paul's speaking to this church at Corinth, desiring them to be a chaste virgin. This is what he says. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, talking to the church, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That word simplicity means single-heartedness. Here's a church designed to be single-hearted on Christ coming for them. Them being his bride, him being the bridegroom. Now he said, I fear lest your minds be corrupted away from that simplicity, from that single-heartedness. I'm telling you, you let that mind go. You don't check the thoughts of that mind. It will blemish your fellowship with Jesus Christ. It will, I assure you. Now when you look at the 12 disciples, you see Judas, who betrayed him. Everywhere you go to in the New Testament, Judas, who betrayed him. Judas the betrayer. Judas who betrayed Christ. When you read about his life, you see in earlier days, he had a covetous spirit within him. He had a desire for money, a love for money. I tell you, his mind had a stronghold of love for money. Now it says in John 13 and 2, and supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Who put betrayal in the heart of Judas? Who done that? Was it his flesh, his own thinking, his own ways? Satan put into his heart. That word put means to throw as a dart. It's the same as Ephesians 6, fiery darts of the wicked one. It's Satan firing darts. Now, because Judas had no shield of faith to extinguish those fiery darts, that betrayal of Christ could be thrown as a dart into his heart. Now, that thought lodging in his mind, just betray Christ, starting with a thought, led to another betrayal and utter apostasy from the living Christ. But Paul here warns the church concerning these things. I'm telling you, one little thought can lead a man further than he ever dreamed. Judas afterwards, when he comes to his senses, Satan has left him, and he realizes that for a stinking 30 bits of silver, he sold out Christ. He committed suicide. That man who allowed one thought to be dropped into his heart, a thought comes to mind, it gains control of the heart, and that man is given over to that thing. Again in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, Peter standing before Ananias and he says, "Why hast thou?" Do you know, some things go on in churches and I go, why in all the world would they allow that to happen? Dumbfounds me. I go, why would you play with these things? Why would you touch the ark of God? Why would you? He says to Ananias, "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord?" This word conceived means to place. Something being placed. You see, they agreed together, husband and wife. They agreed together. A thought comes to their mind. Well, we can simply withhold this money. We tell everyone else, oh, we're giving everything. We're selling this bit of land. We're giving it. Well, if they would have stopped, if they would have just said, look, we're keeping the money, fine, no problem. But you lied. You lied to God's people. You lied to the Spirit of God. You're playing games with this thing. Would have been better you just kept the money and said, look, I just love my money. I love my property. Well, fine. God wouldn't have judged you. But you were foolish enough to allow that thought to come into your mind to say, let us conceive this thing in our heart. This thought, allowing it. You see, a thought can come to us. If we incubate it, it will form in our heart an attitude and an action that's going to come forth. That's why we must take every thought captive. Don't tell me you can't do that. Don't tell me that's an impossibility. Don't tell me that's a command that we cannot keep. If it was given here, then we can do it. Take every thought captive in obedience unto Jesus Christ. Now, Satan may be the father of the wrong thoughts, but our minds can become their mother, birthing forth actions, attitudes, habitual ways of living. You've heard the old saying like me, you can't stop a bird flying over your head, but you can stop it nesting in your hair. I've yet to see in my lifetime anyone with a bird nesting in their hair. I've never once seen that in my whole lifetime. Why? Who would be foolish enough to let a bird nest in your hair? The mess of it, the disorder of it. I've never seen that happen. But I've seen thousands upon thousands of people with birds flying over their heads. They might even swoop down to land on them. They might even swoop past them. We like, as believers, ought to be like that. Yes, 10,000 thoughts come to that mind. Just because I think as a wrong thought is not sin. We must settle that. The brain is there. Satan can suggest to it, put a thought there. All sorts of things. Our own flesh could arise and conceive things. That in itself is not sin. It is only sin when we take that to be our own child. We incubate it. We conceive it. And we birth something forth in these lives. Do you know, I think Jackie had told me, so I'm just showing. Now, she's said to me before, she's never had this thought. Now, I've had it 10,000 times, okay? You're worried now. Do you know, I've driven. Just pull into that bridge. I've stood in high buildings and the thought has come to my mind, jump off that building. I've had that 10,000 times, honestly. Now, I'm not suicidal. I have never in my entire life seriously, no matter how depressed, how low, how discouraged, I've never entertained the thought of suicide. I don't know anything more ridiculous, more foolish. But do you know what? 10,000 times that thought's come to me. I was on top of Bunratty just there a couple of months back. I looked over, the thought comes, just jump. Don't be stupid. I'm not going to jump. I'll kill myself. I love Candace. I love God. I've got my trials like everybody else, but I'm not that stupid. Honestly, on your way, on your bike, keep on going down the road. But these are the things, the thoughts that freely fly around. Now, you may never have had that thought. I have. But I tell you what, I'd be stupid to allow that thought to lodge. It has never gained room. But you know, so often, a thought of discouragement comes. Well, they don't want me there. Why should I pray? Oh, 10,000 times 10,000 thoughts come, and we allow them to lodge there. Once when I was in Scotland sweeping the church floor for the Sunday meeting, it was a Saturday, I'm there getting ready. I'm just, you know, encouraged in the Lord. An overwhelming sensation and flood swept over me. You know what it was? New Age thoughts. I'd never in my whole life even maybe heard things. Never had a thought pass through my mind like it. God is everything. Everything is God. God is all these thoughts. I mean, as an overwhelming deluge come over me. And I'm standing there and I stopped to put the brush down and go, God is in heaven. All of this started going through my mind. After 30 seconds, I stopped myself and thought, what in all the world was that? Carried on, thought, never heard anything so ridiculous. I've never had a doubt there's a God in heaven in my entire life. I've never had a doubt concerning his knowledge as the Bible relates it. Never in my whole life. And yet standing there, I'm on the phone to my brother. Now, I'm living in Scotland. I phone my brother in Northern Ireland. I start to tell him what happened. He said, was that 3 o'clock? I said, it was 3 o'clock. He said, sitting here in my living room, raised in the same home as me, said, I've never had those thoughts in my life. And he started explaining before I had explained everything to him. Both of us, two different countries, at the very same hour. I don't understand all that. But I tell you, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against powers and principalities. We're in a warfare, saints. See, for this church, we're in a warfare. If a few foolish thoughts in your mind can stop you, you better watch out. He'll just feed you. He'll make you feel discouraged, feel rejected, feel isolated, feel everything. That sheep we were hearing about this morning, you'll be like that sheep out there. You'll be caught up in the thorns. All the rest, we're out here going, where are they? Oh, well, they don't want me. We're standing going, where are they? We want them here. We miss them in the prayer meeting. We miss them in the house of God. We miss them on a Sunday morning. But they're out there with thoughts lodged in the mind. This is why the Bible commands us, take every thought captive. Now, I want you to really hear this. Didn't look what time it was when I started preaching, so excuse me. I do have something to say here. The meaning of words. This word thinketh. I got a revelation this week when I looked up that word thinketh in the Hebrew. Now here, this is vital. I believe this is the heart of what I want to say this morning. The Hebrew word for thinketh that we read of in that scripture, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That word thinketh, let's take that. Do you know what it means in the original, in the Hebrew? You can see this in Strong's. It means to open up as a gate or to act as a doorkeeper. Two things. And I want you to see your mind from this day forth like this. Number one, your mind is the gateway to your heart. It's a gate. The gate was in a city controlled access. That gateway was the means of entering a walled city. There was no other way round than by that gate. And you know that mind is like the gateway into that walled city. You're not going to get in any other way than through that gate. And so the word thinketh, that process of thinketh, the enemy has no other avenue to come in apart from that realm of that gateway called thinking. Second of all, it means to act as a gatekeeper. It's the man there opening the gate, closing the gate. He can open it to whoever he wants. He can close it whoever he wants. That's what we are to be. We ought to be closing that gate of the thoughts lest anything get down into the heart. The mind controls what goes into the heart. The mind is the gateway into the heart. Now listen to this, Matthew 12:35. A good man out of the good treasures And that word treasure means a deposit or something that has been placed there. A good man out of the good treasures or the good things that he has deposited there of the heart bringeth forth good things. So if you have deposited good things in that heart, good things come out of it. And an evil man out of the evil treasures and deposits that he has stored there bringeth forth evil things. What is in your heart, you will bring forth. If it's evil, you'll bring forth evil. If you've stored up the word of God, if you've stored up the things of God's kingdom, that's what you bring forth. The treasure is a deposit. Now, how have those things been deposited there? It's been by that mind, drawn on all the physical senses, looking, searching those thoughts, deposited things in the heart. All of us are storing up treasures within our hearts. These deposits will either be good or evil and will influence the whole direction of our life, even as a believer. That's why two believers can be so different. They can have all the same ability, all the same graces of God, all the same promises and benefits. They've been given all the same differently. One of them sits there discouraged for the next 20 years, and the other one rejoices his way into heaven. Both of them are saved. They'll get there by the grace of God. But I tell you, one of them could have enjoyed it, and he didn't. He went there getting dragged along. I'm telling you, coming into church down again for the next 20 years. That is not the will of God. I'm so glad Patty said that this morning. It's not all of us go through trials. All of us have seasons of terrible trials where we've been down. But I tell you, it's not the will of God to stand there. There was a man once, he fell down. Someone said, did you fall down? No, I'm getting up. I'm getting up. I'm on the way up. Might have fallen down, but I'm getting up one more time. Now, listen again, Mark chapter 7, Jesus speaking. This is all the teaching of Jesus. It's important. Why would Jesus teach on these things if it wasn't to help us walking with God? Mark chapter 7, 21. For from within, out of the hearts of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness. Why? Because it stored all these things there. Deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within a man and defile a man. It's not outward things, it's the inward man. Now this is the reason why we're told in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart, or guard thy heart. Do you know what that word guard means? It means literally to guard like a besieged city. What we're saying, that gateway into that besieged city. It says guard your heart. That your heart is like that besieged city. There are enemies. There are things out there that are vying for you and vying for this church. We are a city under siege. But keep thy heart with all diligence. You're going to have to fight for this, saints. You're going to have to fight for your mind and for the things that get into your heart. If there's an attitude in your heart, you first entertained it in that mind. A thought came. Well, you're angry with someone. There was a thought come to that mind. You entertained it. You played with it. And it went into that heart. Now you're going to have to repent to be free. Now you're going to have to say, oh God, forgive me, set me free here. Get this thing out of my heart. I don't want it in my heart. Even as a believer, we can get angry. We can have unforgiveness come into our heart. That doesn't change our state of salvation. But I tell you, that's going to blemish your walk with God. You better get rid of that. All these things, insecurity, revenge, saying I'll never trust again. All of these things, all of our affections, desires and purposes are stirred up by our thoughts. It is in the realm of the thoughts that seeds are sown, which are nurtured in the heart, resulting in actions and in deeds. A thought in the mind can immediately stir up a feeling of fear, joy, worry, or lust. One thought, and it stirs your feelings up. Strongholds. These thoughts can become a stronghold in the mind. A stronghold. Now listen what a stronghold is. Because we read that at the beginning about strongholds in the mind. A stronghold is an amalgamation of thoughts joined together, creating a strong, habitual way of thinking or acting. Someone lies and say, I don't know why I've done that. I do. You built up, you just kept storing that up. Now you're a liar. That's what you are. Why? Because you habitually lied all down the way until it's such a stronghold. You need true repentance to break that. You must break out of that. Now that's what is a stronghold of thoughts coming in. As we read 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare, they're not natural, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down, what are these strongholds? Casting down imaginations. Where are imaginations? In the mind. And every high thing, that word high thing, there actually means attitudes. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. So imaginations, attitudes, thoughts, bringing them into obedience to Christ. A stronghold is a place of strength that is being held like a fortified castle within your very mind and heart. And you must tear that down. God has given you the weapons to do it. You can either sit there a victim, or you can say, this thing is going to break and break right now. These thoughts, I've entertained thoughts, but no longer. I will guard my heart with all diligence. Holy of Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell in you richly. This is the answer. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I think that's happened this morning already. I think a few people in here had the word of God stored up in their heart. Now lastly, that's my second lastly, Paul had three in one of his epistles. Forget which ones that's. Don't worry, I'm nearly. Romans 12 verse 2, and this is important. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now remember, your thinking is the gateway to the heart. That thing, and I'm going to prove it finally here. And what happens with that mind, if entertained and not guarded against, affects that heart. Be ye not conformed to the world. Now the word world here used is aeon. Usually you think of a moment in time. The word world here is aeon. It means an age or a period of time. It speaks of the change in seasons and trends which constantly sweep the world. It is speaking of that time period which usually gets called contemporary. Not used a lot in today's church. We're the contemporary church. Do you know what that means? We're the latest brand of church. That's what they mean by contemporary. Now, this is the word world here. It is the latest trend or style which sweeps secular culture or the church world. It happens every year. And we go, now this is the latest type to do church. This is how we do church now. No, I think that was settled 2,000 years ago. Think we'll stay with that. What do you think? Well, we'll stay with 2,000 years ago. I think we'll stay there. But the contemporary church, it's a new thing in a new way. Now here we're told this new contemporary way of doing things. It says, be not conformed to this new contemporary way of doing things. I love the way Weymouth says. He says, do not follow the customs of the present age. The word conform means to be fashioned like unto, or pressed into the mould of. So what's the answer? We're not to be conformed to this world, or the religious age, or to the thousand thoughts that bombard your mind every single day. What is the answer? But, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is the Greek word metamorpho, which is the word we know as metamorphosis. It's what happens when that, and this is what Candace is teaching through there. So we're in unity this morning. It's what happens, that little green caterpillar that looks quite ugly to some and maybe cute to others. But that thing, it's earthbound. It can only crawl. It'll never get away from you. Who can't catch a caterpillar? I've never seen a caterpillar, anyone run after a caterpillar. It's a thing of this world. It's bound and it's limited. Now this word metamorphosis is that process where it goes into that cocoon. And in that process, this is us. This is what it's saying about us. We are being transformed. We are being metamorphosed. Something is happening unto us. Now, in that shell, we know coming out the other end, if nothing interferes with it, and if God's ordained way is allowed to continue, a beautiful butterfly that's going to fly about, give us much. I'm telling you, it's harder to catch a butterfly. It is beautiful. We stand and gaze at it. Not that we're walking over the caterpillars, we're looking at the butterflies. That is the metamorphosis that's happened in that creature. Something happened, saints of God. We're talking about renewing the mind. Now, how does this process of us being renovated, and that's the word there used, we're to be renovated or renewed in your mind. The verb used here of this metamorphosis is not a one-off experience, but a constant process of change throughout life. The tense of it doesn't mean just a one act. I'm born again, that's a one-off act. But this process is a process. This change is called conformity to Christ in the Bible. The whole teaching of being conformed to His likeness, which will carry on until the day we look on His physical face. Who wants to be changed into a closer likeness of Jesus here? Let me see. Do you want to be changed? Do we all, are we in agreement as a church, as a people here? We all want to be changed. How are you going to be renovated? How are you going to be changed? How are you going to be how's your heart going to be changed into something beautiful? By the renewing of your mind. If you want spiritual growth and progression, if you want to go on to perfection, if you want to be transformed, renewed and changed in the inner man of the heart, then you must renew your mind. This is the key to a changed and a perfected heart, walking in the fear and the goodness of God. If you renew that mind, then these hearts are going to be transformed and walking with God. These are the practicalities. That man Paul down there, I look inside, I know how to change the oil under that bonnet, but I don't know anything else. But see, to know these mechanics, you know a few mechanics, you'll make that car work. That man, he'll make that car work. When I'll say, that's finished, that's going to the dump. But he just says, no, I know the mechanics of this. And what we're dealing with is the mechanics of that mind, that if you hear me this morning, I believe I'm speaking by the Spirit of God. If we hear what the Spirit of God says in His inspired word, we can have a transformed heart and walk with God. And the key to that, and this is for another message, some other point, but the key to that is the renewing of that mind by the Word of God. Let us stand here this morning.